Today is Super Bowl Sunday, Super Bowl 51. It's the day in which the spotlight is shined on the best teams and the best players. It's a day that many fans look forward to all season long, to see who indeed will be crowned the champion. Some are talking about the quarterback of the New England Patriots, Tom Brady, as possibly being able to be named as the greatest of all time for quarterbacks. Others are looking at the quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons, Matt Ryan, and potentially allowing him in a victory today to enter into the echelon as one of the great players of all time. Each Super Bowl, each game that is played, allows the spotlight to fall on a particular hero. Now, for many of us, especially those who are not football fans, people always ask me, Pastor Dan, I know you like football and I know you like the Bills, but do we really need to hear about it? Strap in. Because today we're going to look a little bit at football and a little bit at the Bills. But what I want you to hear when you hear these stories is I want you to recognize that whatever it is that you do, at some point the spotlight's going to shine on you. And the question of your life is always going to be whether the spotlight is going to glorify you and your name, or whether it's going to glorify God and His holy name. Each time we watch professional athletes speak after a game or get that interview before the game, they are always taught what to say and how to praise their team and their coaches. But every once in a while, a player will break ranks. Some of them break ranks by giving glory to themselves. Muhammad Ali style. I'm the greatest of all time. And some of them break ranks by giving glory to a higher power and speaking of their faith and their love of God in Jesus Christ. Today I want to tell you a story about a backup quarterback who found himself playing in a playoff game that no one thought he could win. It's a story of one of my favorite Buffalo Bills of all time, Frank Reich. Jim Kelly, the quarterback for the Bills, the All-Pro Hall of Fame quarterback, had gone down with an injury on the very last day of the season. And Buffalo Bills fans so believed that the Bills were done. This was after their second Super Bowl loss, that the game in Buffalo didn't even sell out. I remember watching the game in Dayton, Ohio, and talking on the phone with my father and explaining to him what was happening, because it was not even televised in Buffalo. The greatest comeback in the history of football wasn't shown to the Buffalo audience because no one went to the game. That's how sure the fans were that it was a waste of time to even show up. That day, the Bills made history, and Frank Reich was put in the spotlight. I want you to listen to about a four-minute video. It's a song that Frank Reich listened to before the game began while he was in his car preparing himself spiritually for what would happen. Frank was a born-again Christian, and he believed that he was put on this planet to glorify God in everything he did. When he went to the podium after the game was completed, and I'm not ruining this for you, because if you don't know the answer to who won, then believe me, it doesn't matter. But when he got to the podium, he read the lyrics to this song. This short little video encompasses both the song and some of his podium quotations, as it also feeds in a few of the highlights of that game. I think you'll enjoy it, But most importantly, I think you'll see how one man can deflect and reflect God's glory in a moment of personal glory. Pretty awesome stuff. One of the great things about that wasn't just that my beloved Bills won the game. It was that a backup quarterback that no one thought could win engineered the greatest comeback in NFL history. There's another thing. That kick that you saw, that was in overtime. Buffalo actually came, didn't just come back, but they were leading 38-35 with a minute and a half to go. They had to kick back to Houston, and Houston scored to tie the game, which meant that almost every Bills fan went, oh, yeah, we'll lose this now. Houston got the ball. Buffalo forced him to kick. And then Reich just drove him down the field for the final field goal, finally winning the game 41-38. Many people thought that it was an impossible task. But Frank Reich, when he was in college, was also the backup quarterback at Maryland. His quarterback, the starting quarterback, was a guy that you might have heard of as well, Boomer Esiason. Boomer Esiason was hurt that game, and Frank Reich brought his team out, Maryland, and they really got smoked in the first half of the game. Frank Reich went into the second half of the game and engineered the largest comeback in college football history while he was at Maryland. The guy just wouldn't give up. The impossible seemed to be possible with him. Frank Reich was the best man in Boomer Esiason's wedding. And he was also not just the backup quarterback, but he also was the best man at Jim Kelly's wedding. One of the great things about Frank Reich was that no matter who he played for, everyone seemed to love him. He's still in the NFL. He's the offensive coordinator for the San Diego Chargers currently. And the people that he works with universally love him because he is there for them in the name of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Jim Kelly, this quarterback, was used to being the best. He was recently voted as one of the top 10 quarterbacks by the NFL of all time. He was strong. They used to say Kelly was a quarterback that was built in a linebacker's body. They said it all the time on television. In fact, it was well known that Penn State wanted him to come to Penn State, but he didn't go there because they wanted him to be a linebacker and not a quarterback. Kelly was a fantastic quarterback. And he learned teamwork from his brothers and his family. He learned love from his family. But he did it all on his own strength. Jim Kelly was a good team player, but he was someone who was selfish as a man. He met a young lady from Western New York named Jill, and together they made a beautiful couple. After his career was over and he had sown enough of his wild seeds, he settled down and married Jill, and they had a son named Hunter. Hunter was born with a disease called Krebs syndrome. And this powerful football player who dreamed of a day where he could throw with his son and play catch raised a son who would never speak and never leave a wheelchair. Most children with Krebs disease live until maybe 2 years old. But because of the special care and attention that Jill and Jim could give to Hunter, Hunter was able to live to be eight. Hunter had two sisters, both younger. But he had a mother who, at the time where Hunter was born, and when she heard the devastating news that he would never walk, that he would never talk, and that he might never leave the hospital, returned back to the roots of her Christian faith. I met Jill about 12 years ago. She was speaking at a conference and she was sharing the roots of her Christian faith to the audience. Afterwards, Betsy and I went and we talked to her and we spent about 20 minutes talking with her. She was an engaging and a lovely young lady. And she told us during the conference that when she heard the news about her son, all she could think about is that babies get to go to heaven. But she wouldn't. And she knew that though she had grown up in the church, that she had never made that statement. She had never prayed to God. She had never put her life into Jesus' hands. This was a beautiful woman who married a celebrity superstar. She had no need. And now she was a woman in need. She didn't pray for healing for her son. She prayed for healing for her soul. And she said, if my son is going to die, I want to see him in heaven. We talked that day, and I got some autographs from Jim and some other things that a good Bills fan always needs to walk away with. But we got serious for a moment, and I asked her a simple question. I said, Jill, you're a Christian, but there's nothing in your husband's life that I've seen that evidences that he is. And she looked back at me and she said, he isn't, Dan. Would you pray for him? Because that's what I'm doing. And I told her, Jill, you got my prayers. Hunter died. And shortly after his death, Jim Kelly had his own religious experience. Some of you may have heard of his cancer and how he was able to fight two different dealings with cancer. What you might not have known is that before he suffered from cancer, Jim changed his life completely. After Hunter died, he experienced the same problems that his wife Jill did. And he realized that though he had piloted his own life to great success, that there was something that even he couldn't do. And after a long time of friends and family praying for him, Jim Kelly also gave his life to Jesus Christ. About 5 years after I talked to Jill, Jim was a Christian. And when he talked about it on a national television tour, speaking about his son and about his wife and about his friends, one of the names that kept coming up was Frank Reich. Because in a small but serious way, Frank always surrounded him and his family with love. You see, the little things matter. The camaraderie, the selflessness, and the teamwork. The slogan that went behind Kelly's recovery from cancer was known as Kelly Tough. They sold T-shirts and they put all the cancer, all the money went to cancer research. And recently, his wife and daughter wrote a book called Kelly Tough. And in it, once again, they express and explain how faith played a role in the toughness of this former football player who now stood not in his own glory, but in God's. You see, all of us have an opportunity to give glory to God, but most of us find other things and other people to glorify. We glorify ourselves. And if we're good, we glorify our families or our teammates. You see, Jim Kelly thought it was good that he gave glory to his teammates, to his coach, and to his brothers growing up. He thought it was appropriate that he thank those people. But he was one step short of God's will. He didn't glorify God. The unfortunate reality is that many of us don't either. Our victories are ours. And many of us are proud of our victories, but there's an unfortunate reality that pride comes before falls. And when it comes to our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, the greatest of all possible falls is to live a life without glorifying God. When Jesus tells us that you're the light of the world, don't for a moment think that the light that you shine is yours. Understand that the light that you shine is God's. This life is not about us, and it never has been. But if you give human beings the opportunity, we will always make it about us. We'll always recognize when I preach a good sermon, when you do a good job at your work, when the spotlight comes, we're glad to take the glory. It feeds us. It helps us. It makes us strong, or so we think. In Christ alone is our glory. And part of what we have to do in order to make our darkened world a brighter place is to shine God's light into the world. I've gone on plenty of camping trips, and I've spent a lot of time with flashlights. And I know that a light that's supposed to guide the way can easily be used to frighten children. You've all done it. You take your flashlight, and you put it under your chin, right? And all of a sudden, Dad's wonderful face becomes the face of a monster in the dark. Let me give you all a warning. A light that shines on us always creates a monster. A light that reflects God's glory into the world to lighten the path of God and toward God makes for a beautiful thing. Make sure that the light that you have been given is used to shine the path for those around you. Make sure that any glory that you receive in this life is always given to the God that shines the primordial and divine light in your life. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? And praise your Father in heaven. That's the point. That's the point of the church. That's why we've been given the light. And to be blunt, that's why we've been given any victory we've been. Any place where you've seen glory, any place where you've been given victory, any place where you are asked, how did you do this, is your opportunity to tell them that it's in Christ alone. It wasn't an accident that Frank Reich won that game. He was a great athlete. He had played football. He had come from behind before. But in Christ, Frank Reich made it a point to make sure that no one thought it was because of how good he was. He glorified God. We live in a world that's dark. And we live in a world that is filled with personalities that promise to make it brighter. In politics, in social media, in the world of broadcasting, all of our celebrities think that they're better, don't they? Hey, all you got to do is ask them. They weigh in on everything. They've got a better plan. They've got a better way. They'll tell you that if they only had the opportunity to rule the world for a moment, they could fix it. The ego that is out there in this world is enormous. But the ego exists in us as well. Someone has to be better. Someone has to reflect God's light. Someone has to stop the anger. Someone has to reflect God's glory. Someone has to live for others. Someone has to live for Jesus. It's my prayer that that someone will be us. And that in living for Jesus and shining the light, we will recognize that the God of great purpose will be the purpose for your great life. Jesus' reason for living was to glorify God. He emptied himself fully for us and for God's glory. He put it all out on the field, as they say in the football broadcasts, for the sake of the Father. He was lifted up high, but on a cross. And each moment of his life, up to the end, glorified God the Father. That's the legacy you've been given. That's the legacy that I've been given. In a few moments, we're going to remember that sacrificial life. And once again, we're going to enter into it. Each time we celebrate communion, we re-enter into the covenant that God has given to us. And we say yes once again. You don't have to say yes, but know what you're doing when you take communion. You're giving God the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ and his work and his sacrifice and his blood. And you're entering into it personally. In Christ alone will I glory. This is our purpose, to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ, to lift high the Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit, and glorify the Father. As we prepare the table, prepare your hearts. Receive the light of God and reflect it into your world. If there's anyone here that has lived a selfish life, if there's anyone here who feels like all of the light that's been shined on them has glorified themselves and not the Lord, then this is your moment to say, Jesus, it's not about me. Let my life be about you. When we humble ourselves in this way, when we recognize that we are sinners and God is pure, when we understand that Jesus died not for someone else but for me, it is then that we have what we recognize as salvation. And that salvation cleans us up and it allows us to shine. A broken mirror doesn't reflect well, but a clean one shines light into the world. God wants you to be clean before God. Today is an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. As we continue to worship the Lord and prepare the table, prepare also your heart so that you might receive Christ as your Savior and as Christ, in Christ as your reason for being. Let's sing appropriately, "You are my all in all." Let's pray. Lord God, bless your people. Prepare them for the work that you have for us, which is to glorify you. But Lord God, before we can glorify you, we must humble ourselves. We must clean off the rough edges and allow your Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord God, forgive us for sins that we commit on a daily basis. Change us and help us to be God-centered instead of self-centered. Help us to shine, but not as the world shines. Help us to reflect your light so that the world might see the good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.